Have you ever found yourself where you're in a situation? You know what you should do. You know what God wants you to do, and you're all ready to take it. Maybe it's something you've been praying about. Maybe it's something that God's been asking you to take a step forward in faith, and you're like, God, I think I'm ready to finally step forward in this. And that opportunity comes, and you don't take it. Or maybe you're like, you get in a situation, and you're like, I know I'm going to do this, and then that opportunity comes, and you actually do the opposite of what you should do. And maybe when that happens, you walk away and you're just maybe discouraged. Like, God, why do I continue to be afraid to take that step? Or why do I know what I should do, as Paul says, but I often end up doing the opposite? And if it happens enough in our life, it's easy for us to sort of get discouraged about that. To say, well, maybe this is the level of faith I am meant to have. Maybe that extra faith, that super faithfulness, that's for other people, but not for me. Every time I sort of try to step out and grow in my faith, I always find myself doing the opposite of what I should do. Maybe I just need to learn that this is the level of faith I have and to be happy with that. All the while knowing that little somewhere inside you that God is calling and wants more for you. Last week we looked at the life of Noah, or one part of it, and really Noah was a passive character in that story. God is the one who is at work throughout that story. God's the main character in that story. But we discover in that story that as we go through Genesis, God is going to use people to bring about his purposes and his plan. That God chose Noah, had favor and grace on him because, yes, he was a righteous person. He was walking with God. He was living with integrity. He had a relationship with God. But the problem of sin was still in Noah. And so God chooses Noah to save creation in this little ark. And when he gets out of the ark, we discover that the situation hasn't changed. The sin that the world was being judged on is still there after the flood. And so we're left asking God, and God makes his covenant that he is not going to flood the earth again, that he's not going to wipe out humanity, even though our hearts are still evil. And we see the grace and the mercy of God in not giving us what we deserve, but having grace and mercy on us. And we're left wondering at the end of that, if we were reading this story for the first time, how is God going to deal with sin? If sin is what separates us, sin deserves death, how is God going to deal with sin if he's not going to just wipe us out every generation? And so would you stand with me as we read Genesis 12, 1 to 5. We'll read 10 to 20 another time today. So if you have your Bibles, open to Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And there they arrived. This is the word of the Lord. Go ahead and be seated. And so we pick up Abraham's story 75 years into his life. Abraham comes, or I'm going to call him Abram. Abraham, because his name gets changed, so forgive me if I go between Abram and Abraham. God comes to him and he gives him a command. We don't know why he chose Abram. It doesn't say anything about Abram like it did for Lot. It just says God comes to Abram and gives him this command. It says, I want you to leave your country. I want to leave your people, your bloodline, your clan, and I even want you to leave your very family. And I want you to go to a place that I will show you later. God doesn't tell him where to go. He just says, go. What would you do if God told you that? If God said to you, I want you to go. Leave your country, leave the people that you're comfortable with, your family, your friends, leave your very household and go to a land I'll show you along the way. How many of us would be like, yes, God, I'll pack up, I'm going to sell everything and I'm going to go. Yes, I'd probably say, God, I might have some questions for God if I'm honest. Are you sure? Like, I know you, but that's a huge ask. And one of the things we see in this, the beginning of, and we see it throughout Scripture, is that when we choose to follow God, when we give him our life, God rearranges our relationships. God rearranges our priorities, because in their culture, what God was asking Abram to do didn't make sense. It was all about staying with your family. That's where you found your identity, and your identity was in your family. They were the ones who would protect you. They were the ones who would care for you if something came on. They were the ones who would watch over you. They were sort of, again, your identity. And God is saying, leave all of that. And what God is asking Abram to do, whether he realizes it or not, is to find his identity in him. That it's not his family relationship that's going to define him anymore. It's his relationship with God. That God is going to be the one that he's going to need to look to for protection and safety and care. When we say yes to Jesus, he redefines all of our priorities and relationships. Jesus echoes the same thing in the New Testament when he says, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross. He tells other people, you got to just, hey, leave your family right now and come follow me. Where do you and I, where do we find our identity today? Who are the people who shape your identity? How much of our identity is shaped and defined by God? But the Lord doesn't stop there. He gives Abram sort of seven promises. That over the life of Abram, about every other chapter in Scripture, these seven promises sort of get redefined. They get added details to them. And eventually, it'll become a covenant that God makes with Abram. And so the first one he says is he promises to Abram, I will make you into a great nation. That's an amazing promise when you think of that. What if God came to you and said, I'm going to make you into a great nation? I mean, that's a huge feat. But here it's even a bigger feat, because in chapter 11, verse 30, we read that his wife Sarai, she was childless and barren. She couldn't have kids. And so if you're going to make Abram into a great nation, that requires offspring. And up to this point, his wife hasn't had kids, and most likely she was past the age of childbearing. And so, again, this promise is a promise of God. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. In their culture, when God said that he was going to bless you, one of the things that meant wasn't primarily about material blessing. To say you were blessed by God was often viewed primarily as a blessing of descendants and kids. That to have the blessing of God on you was for them a blessing of descendants, and material wealth was sort of a secondary thing. God says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I am going to bless you. And again, the blessing of God, we've talked previously, is that God's favor is going to rest on him. God's presence is going to be with Abraham. That's the blessing of God, is his presence in our life, his favor upon us. He says, I will make your name great. And this is a little bit sort of an ironic statement, because if you go to the beginning of chapter 11, there's a story in there about the Tower of Babel. Anyone familiar with that one? Those of you who aren't, all the people on the earth, they gather together and they say, we want to make our name great. And so we're going to build a tower all the way up to heaven. God looks at them and is like, oh, this is not good. One is, I have told them to fill the earth, go and fill the earth, and they're gathering and they're trying to build a tower to make their name great. And so God confuses all of their languages so they can no longer communicate. And so the name of that tower is the Tower of Babel, of babbling, because they were just talking and couldn't understand. And so instead of making a great name for themselves, God gives them a very sort of shameful, humbling name. That what we begin to see that in Scripture, that there's only three names that are regarded as great in Scripture. Abraham is one of those names. David is the second. The third is God. And what we see in these passages is that if we want to make our name great, the only one who makes us great is God. Any greatness we have comes from God and God alone. God is the one who makes us great, not through our human efforts, not through trying to build our own legacy or make our brand great. Our greatness, if it comes to us, will come through God. And this is very countercultural today, because today's culture is all about building up your name, building up your brand, doing all you can to make your name great. And what we find in Scripture is our call is not to make our name great, but to make known the great name of God. That often when we try to make our own name great, we end up only revealing our foolishness and our inadequacies. That God isn't after using people with great names and great brands and great followings and on social media. God is after people who will seek to make his name great. God is after people who will be faithful to him. Because it's not about making our name great. It's about making his name known. After these first three blessings on Abraham, God gives him a fourth one, but this one more in the Hebrew, it's a mission statement. It's a command to Abram. You will be a blessing. That all the blessings I'm going to pour out on you, what you're supposed to do with those, Abram, is you're to use those to bless other people. That Abram's command in response to this is that he is to go and to live his life as a blessing for those around him. That he's to go and to seek for ways that he can pour into those around him, that he can bless them, that he can make their lives better, that he can share with them eventually who God is and his goodness and his mercy and his grace and his love for them. Last week, we talked about a couple weeks ago, all the blessings God pours into our life. The time and life that he gives us, the gifts and skills, the financial resources, all of the blessings that God pours into us aren't there for us to gather and hold on to and so we can build our kingdom and make our name great. We're given those things to enjoy, but we're given those things that God says that we might bless people through and with those things. What are you supposed to do with your life? We're called to bless others, to share what we have with them, to share our resources, to pour into them, and to share with them ultimately the good news of Jesus, and that sometimes begins that journey by us sharing our life with them, pouring into them, because today no one just blesses others without expecting anything back. We're able to bless others because God is continually pouring his blessings into us. When we get up each morning, do we ask God, God, thank you for all that you've poured into me. Thank you that I have another day. Thank you that I have breath. God, how can I share these blessings with others? Think about your work, your school, your neighbors. Do we approach that day and say, God, how might I be a blessing to these people? When I go to work, when I go home, will my coworkers say, man, it was so good to talk to that person today. Like, they just really lifted my spirits today. Or they really heard me. Or they even offered to help me. I can't believe they offered to help me. They even asked to pray for me. I have no idea what that is, but they asked to pray for me, and it felt awesome. Do we go out and seek to be a blessing to others? In the New Testament, Jesus talks about this in a story about talents and giving someone 10, someone 5, and someone 1. And one of the points of that story is that they're to use those talents, that they're to bless others with them. They're to multiply them. And one of the ways we multiply our blessings and gifts is by sharing them with one another. That as we've talked about here, as we pour our gifts and our time and our talent into one another to build one another up in faith, the purpose and the hope is that then they go and do the same thing and it multiplies. Are we able to see the blessings of God in our life? And are we someone that the blessings of God flow through to others, or do we sort of dam them up and hoard them for ourselves? That we've been blessed that we might bless others through us. Jesus then goes on and tells Abram, I will bless those that you bless. And anyone who curses you, I will curse. The words for curse, there's two different words here used in the Hebrew. The first one is a lesser word that it means really those who put you down, those who belittle you, those who make small of you, I will curse. The curse that God has is a much stronger one, and it's the idea that God will remove his favor from them. To remove the blessing of God, to curse them was someone was to remove the favor of God. And it's a promise of protection over Abram's life. This promise to bless and to curse is ultimately this promise of I will take care of you. And the last one, all people on earth will be blessed through you. Now, Abram at that time didn't know that he was talking about Jesus and what Jesus would do. But what we see in the very sort of beginning of God's plan of how he's going to deal with sin is it's going to reach out and include all the nations on earth. Abram's family and descendants, which will become the Jews and to the Gentiles. That God's plan from the beginning was about the whole world, about Jews and Gentiles. It was never just about one people group. And so God makes these promises to Abraham and says, Abraham then, that Abraham, he went, he left. But when you read it carefully, you realize that Abraham sort of hedged his bets a little. God told him to leave his land, his family group, and his individual family to go on his own to this place he would show him. And we read that he takes his nephew Lot with him. And we don't know why. There's no command from God. Oh yeah, by the way, take Lot with you. And so we see in Abram, him already sort of hedging his bets of not having maybe the fullest trust in this God who has called him. And I was thinking of that, and I was like, I would probably maybe look for that too. If God called me to go someplace else, if I'm honest, I'd probably try to find someone to take with me. Eventually, Lot and Abram separate, and Abram will be on his own. But when he first steps out, he takes Lot with him. And God doesn't call him on it. God doesn't say, hey, no. I said, leave your family, not take one of them with. God doesn't say anything. God stays silent. Eventually, they get to the land of Canaan, and while they're there, God says to Abram, this land that you're in, I am going to give it to you and your descendants someday. Not now, but I'm going to give it to you. Well, he's there a little while, and then all of a sudden, a famine comes in Canaan, and so Abram decides, hey, there is no food here. I'm going to go down to Egypt. Egypt was a place that people would often go to in famines at that time because Egypt had the Nile River. And so the Nile always sort of was able to produce crops and things down there. And so often the people from where Abraham was living would travel down to Egypt during times of famine. And so Abram says, if we jump to verse 10. Open your Bible to 10. You don't have to stand up. says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And so Abram decides to make this decision. I am going to go down to Egypt to live. And the word that he uses is the word in Hebrew that means sojourner. It's someone who intends to immigrate to another place that's not their home and remain there for some time. The word is defined as someone then who lives as an alien and foreigner where they have no bloodlines there and they're at the mercy of the host population. Abram's planning to go down there and be there for a while. But before he gets to Egypt, he concocts this plan. He tells his wife, you are so beautiful. Like everyone, when they see you in Egypt, they are just going to fall in love with your beauty. Wouldn't that be nice to have someone say that? And then he follows it up. And he says, when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. They're going to see your beauty. Someone may want to take you as their wife, and to do that, they're going to kill me. So tell them you're my sister, so that I'll be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Sarah, you're so beautiful. The Egyptians, when they see you, they're going to fall in love with you. And one of them might want to marry you, and to do that, they're going to kill me. So say you're my sister, so they'll treat me well because of you, so that I'll live. Very interesting plan. We see in his plan, he wants to lie, to deceive. He's willing to throw his wife into adultery. He's throwing the promises of God away. If God is going to make him to a great nation, he needs a wife. He doesn't trust that God can protect him and watch over him. And Sarah doesn't say anything. Sarah consents to it, because when you read the rest of Abraham's story and Sarah, when Sarah has something to say, she says it. Here she's silent. She goes along with it. So they enter Egypt. It says, when Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants and camels. They get into Egypt. Abram's fear comes true. They recognize Sarai's beauty, and word of her beauty reaches Pharaoh's household. He comes down and he takes her to be his wife because he believes that she is his sister. And Abram goes along with it. Lies, deceives, is willing to let his wife become an adulterer. All so he can live. And what makes this even worse, at least when I was reading this, he profits from it. He gets cattle and animals and slaves, male and female. He gets all this stuff given to him because of his lies and his deceit. Remember the sin that God said was still in the human heart after Noah? It's in Abram's heart too. Abram throws away the promises of God. Abram doesn't really seem at this point to have much morality in his life. He's looking out for number one. God hasn't told him to do any of this. We would expect at this point that God would do something to Abraham, punish him, do something, inflict something on him, take away what he was given, have someone show up and confront him. That happens, but it happens not in the way we expect. God does punish someone. He punishes Pharaoh and Pharaoh's household. Pharaoh gets punished for Abram's sin. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? In the Old Testament, sins of omission and sins sort of just of ignorance are still sins that you're still held accountable for. But that Abram doesn't get punished, but Pharaoh does, doesn't seem to sit right. Pharaoh at some point figures out why all of this sickness and disease has come on him. It says, but the Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, there, here is your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh figures out that he is being punished because of Abram's sin. He summons Abram to him and says, what have you done? Why did you tell me this? Why did you lie and deceive? If I had known she was your wife, I wouldn't have taken her. Ironically, Pharaoh appears more moral than Abram at this point. Now, if you're talking to Pharaoh, he is the head of that nation. His word goes. You would expect Pharaoh, when he discovers he's been cheated, he's been lied, that all this stuff is happening to him, all he'd have to do is say the word and Abram's dead. That would seem to make more sense. And what Pharaoh does is Pharaoh just says, get out of here, go. And you might expect him to say, and all the stuff we've given you, leave it behind. But he doesn't. He says, take all that with you. That if we stop and really sit in this passage and understand what is going on, it has to make us ask, what kind of God is this? None of this seems to make sense to us. Abram's lied, he's deceived, he's broken so many sins. And instead of getting punished for it, he seems to have profited from it. And the one who has paid the price is Pharaoh, not him. And one of the things we see in this passage is our sin doesn't always come back on us right away. But our sin can affect others around us. How often do we think about that? We may know what we're supposed to do and not do and say, well, I'm just going to choose this sin because it's a little white one. It's not going to hurt anyone. What God reminds us is that our sin has effects far beyond us. What kind of God is this? How is this just? How is this right? What we begin to see about God is that he is a God who is faithful to his promise and faithful to his word. God promised that he was going to use Abram, that he would make him into a great nation. And what we see and hear is God protecting Abram from himself and his sinfulness. God giving Abram what he doesn't deserve. He didn't deserve to leave scot-free from Egypt with profit. But God knows what he's doing. He sees the bigger plan. God is committed to working through Abram, sins and all. And throughout Scripture, what we will often see, especially in the Old Testament, is sometimes when people sin, God executes instant justice on them right then and there. Other times, God's justice seems to be delayed. Sometimes God's justice is maybe less than what it should be. Sometimes it's more than what maybe it should be. Sometimes there is no justice this side of eternity until that person stands before God, in which we will all pay for what we have done. That if we've said yes to Jesus, we'll be forgiven and all the offenses will be canceled out. But if we haven't said yes to Jesus, everything we thought we got away with in this world, God knows it and sees it and is going to reveal it. And we will be judged at that last day. But in this lifetime, so often God's justice seems to not make sense. And we see this in the Psalms where they cry out, why do the wicked prosper? Why don't they get punished? Why do the righteous suffer? Again, God, we see, and this is a God who's committed to his promise. And he's committed to using sinners like you and I to carry out his will for this world. God's committed to using us to go and to bless people and to share the good news of God. And I wish I could tell you why he let Abram get away with all of this. I don't know. I was reminded of the passage in Isaiah. I think we have the verse up here. Could be wrong. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We know so little of a piece of the puzzle of what God is doing. But we can trust that God knows what he's doing. That God is committed to working through his people to bring about his will. And God is committed, as we go through the life of Abraham, to see that God is committed to transforming us into the image of God. That often when we think of Abram, we think of Abraham who was willing to sacrifice his only son. And we're like, oh, look at the faith of Abraham. But that wasn't Abraham when he started. Abraham started being given these amazing promises by God, and he fumbled all along the way until eventually he came to the place where he was formed in such a way by God through his life that he was able to trust God, that he was able to have confidence of God, that even if he sacrificed his son, that God, he knew, was somehow able to either give him another son or make Isaac bring him back to life. That's where we see him at the end, but that wasn't his journey when he started. And when I read this, it gives me hope. That God knows the sin that's in us. He knows we're going to stumble. But God, when we come to him and give him our life, God says, I am committed to changing and transforming you to be more like me. And that is a lifelong process. And God says, I will bring it to completion. And when you trip, when you fall, when you sin, get up and continue to follow after. Because I'm committed to you. I'm committed to seeing my life formed in you, to changing and transforming you. And along that journey, God says, I want to use you to reach the people around you with who I am. And to do that, guess what? We're not going to be perfect and do it perfectly. And God says, that's okay. Because I know who you are. I know you're going to stumble. I know the sin that's in your heart. But I am committed to working in and through you. Sometimes I wonder, as I'm reading this, why God just didn't be like, I'm starting over. Like, I just gave Abraham the story. Like, it hasn't gone viral yet. I could easily just say, you messed up, you screwed up. I'm going to go find someone more faithful. And maybe you felt like that sometimes. You're like, God, I can't do this. God, I'm not strong enough. God, I keep messing up. Why don't you choose someone else? And God says, no, because I'm committed to you. I know what I want to do in and through you. I know it's not going to be easy. I know it's going to have some rough times. But I know what I can do when you surrender to me. I know what I can do when you trust me. I know what I can do when you see and know who I am and you choose to follow me and take those little steps. Do we understand, each and every one of us, that God, if you've given your life to Christ, that God is committed to you? That he's committed to seeing his life image restored in you? That even when we sin, it doesn't necessarily disqualify God from using us. It may we may have to pay for our consequences of our sin now. Some of us, we may not pay for them until we see him face to face. Abraham, I wonder if when he went back to Canaan, if every time he looked at the sheep, the cattle, the servants, if he wasn't reminded of his sinfulness. I wonder if when he walked past them, he said, man, I didn't get what I should have got. But God is committed to working through us to carry out his plan. God's committing to seeing his life restored in you, that you and I would become the people he created us to be. I want to invite the worship team to come up. I want to invite you to just close your eyes. And if you've ever felt like you're not good enough for God to use, or you feel like you've somehow disqualified yourself from God using you, and you're just like, God, why don't you just go use someone else? Hear this story of Abram, that God knows there's sin in us. He knows we're going to struggle. He knows we're going to fall short. But he also is committed to you, to walking with you, to forming you into his image. I think one of the things that made Abram able to be so faithful and trusting with his son Isaac is he had experienced a lifetime of God's faithfulness. Even when he didn't deserve it. He spent a lifetime of learning that he could trust the promises of God that are given to him over and over and over. That by the time he asked them to make the sacrifice of Isaac, Abraham could say yes because he had grown to trust and know the faithfulness of God. Even when it doesn't make sense. God is also committed to using you and I, flawed beings we are, to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. Of using our life, our story, our victories, but also our defeats to connect us to those that he's gathered around us that we might share the good news of Jesus. Do we understand that even our failings, our trippings, we have a God who is a God of redemption, that God can redeem all things? That even when we mess up and we continue to get up and follow God, God can use that story of our messing up. God can redeem it, that it would point us and others to Jesus. that a lot of the people we encounter during the week, they know they've messed up. They know they've flawed. They are just sort of hoping no one catches on to it. I think there's something powerful for us as we share our story to even share where we've messed up, where we've fallen short, and then where we have seen the grace and mercy of God. That if I messed up and God can still use me and redeem me, then God can still use you no matter what you have done. He can redeem it. He can save you and he can use you. So take some time and just dwell on that truth. That God is committed to you, to forming his image in you. That when we sin, when we fail, God's not surprised by it. He's like, I know you. I knew that was in you. I know your heart. Would you get up and follow me again? Because I am committed to you your whole life. And if you've ever thought, I can't talk to people about Jesus, I don't know enough. God also says, I'm committed to you, that you would be a blessing to others. What would it look like for us this week if we wake up each day and just say, God, show me and teach me how to be a blessing to the people I encounter? God, when I leave them or their conversation with them, may they feel encouraged, poured into, seen, heard, known. God, I want to be a vessel that you can use to bless those around you, to point them to you, to show them how you can meet them where they're at, because you've met me in those same areas and I've seen your grace and your sufficiency and your love. Some time reflecting on that. Would you stand to receive the benediction? May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with us all. May we go knowing the faithfulness of God toward us and his plan. May we go in the power and presence of his Spirit. Amen and amen. You're dismissed, brothers and sisters.